Our first reading is from Mark 9, verses 30 to 32. Leaving that region, they travelled through Galilee. Jesus tried to avoid all publicity in order to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead." But they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask what he meant. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8, and it's entitled "The Resurrection of Christ." "Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is built on this wonderful message. And it is this good news that saves you if you firmly believe it. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was the most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. And he, as the scriptures also said, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, I saw him too, long after the others, as though I had been born at the wrong time."
Okay, just going to invite Andrew up, who's going to be speaking. Let's pray for him. Lord, I just thank you for Andrew. Thank you for the gifts that you've given him. Thank you that he's been reflecting on this challenging question. And we pray that you would anoint him and speak to us so that we may be better equipped in our response to others too. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.
Amen. Oh, yes, here we are. That's good. Morena te whānau. Are we good? Great to be together, isn't it? It's always good to be together. I have to just flag a little bit. If you do have little ones, part of what I've got to say this morning isn't PG. As we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, there's some parts of it that is particularly gruesome, as you may be aware. But it's interesting, you know, that as we're going through our series of trying to work out those questions of faith and the arguments that people have around the sense of, you know, how can you believe these things or what do you believe? And the topic today is around, can we believe the resurrection of Jesus? And I don't know about you, but I've not been very good at this. Resurrecting anyone? I've not done so well. Once we were part of a church plant, and Josh, the story is told. Josh, who was probably about 9 or 10 at the time, got a butterfly. And he came in and he said, I got this butterfly and it was dead, completely dead. I prayed for it and it flew away. And I thought, I feel a bit skeptical about this. I'm not sure whether it's true or not. But you know what? You want to build the kid's faith. So you say, good on you. Jesus is able to do anything. I must confess, I have actually praised for someone to be raised from the dead. It was a situation where a family had lost a young child, very, very young child. And I didn't kind of say anything to anyone else. But as part of the funeral service, we walked past. And I just laid my hand on this cold body and prayed, "Jesus, if at all possible, would you raise this little one? And she wasn't raised, but it was It was interesting, you know, when you feel like God kind of asks you or stirs you to do things, to actually go to that extent. Slightly morbid and weird sort of conversation, but it's what we're talking about. Because we've got to realize that when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, we have to start with the fact that actually Jesus was alive. Jesus was born as a baby. Jesus was there in that world. And a few weeks ago, I talked around the authenticity of the New Testament and around how we can believe what's in the New Testament because of the historical facts of the manuscripts that we have and how many there are and the distance between when the actual things happened and the manuscripts that we have now and the compelling argument of the difference between the New Testament and some of the other writings of those days. It's absolutely compelling. You know, compared to, you know, instead of 1,000 years difference, there's kind of 170 to 300 years difference of when it actually happened to the manuscripts that we have now. And in those days, you know, the writings around Caesar, you know, 10 or 20 copies of those things, where the New Testament, if you include all the other languages apart from just Greek and Latin, is like 26,000 manuscripts that we have versus 10 or 20. It's absolutely compelling that the New Testament is true and it's authentic. And we can believe because of that Jesus came. He was born as a baby. He lived and worked and served amongst the people. So we need to accept the fact that Jesus was a real person. And then Michael Green, in his argument of this, he goes, you know, the prisoner was dead. So at some stage, we know the story that Jesus came and he was taken, he was beaten, he was persecuted, and he was put on a cross. You see, there's a theory that came around in the many hundreds and hundreds of years after the fact called the swoon theory. That they were saying that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, that he just kind of went unconscious and everything sort of closed down. And when he was in the tomb, because it was nice and cool, that he kind of woke up, came to his senses, somehow moved a very, very big stone that was in front of it, and he rolled it away and laid his, you know, clothes down again and he wandered off. It's interesting in John 19, verse 38, you know, when Joseph is asking Pilate for the body, he says, can I have this body, you know, and so I can put it in a tomb so we can, you know, bury him properly. And that word for body is more often used as corpse. He was talking about a dead body. But let's go through the realities. And this is, you know, reading this, it made my stomach feel very unwell. Because Jesus, when he was taken and arrested, he was beaten. Dr. John MacArthur explains it in his work. He says, the usual instrument of this was a short whip with several single or braided leather thongs of various lengths, in which small iron balls and sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. The man was stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied in an upright post, and his back, buttocks, and legs were flogged. It goes on to say, often there were two scourges, one on either side of the victim who took turns. Muscles were lacerated, veins and arteries were torn open, and it was not uncommon for the kidneys, spleen, or other organs to be exposed and slashed. And I could go on. And the reason I tell you this is because Jesus was so close to death even at that time. And the Romans, they did not care. The whole idea of crucifixion was a death penalty. And they loved the torture of it. And then Jesus got to carry the crossbar of his cross, and yet he couldn't. He couldn't because he didn't feel like it anymore. He couldn't because he was the Son of God and shouldn't have to do such a thing. He couldn't do it because he was so weak, so near death already, that he could not carry it. And so the soldiers asked some passer, somebody walking by, you carry it for him. And when a Roman soldier said, do something, you didn't not do it. And so Simon carried it for him. And then there's the crucifixion itself. So he would have been nailed to that crossbar. I meant to bring them. I've got some spikes in my office. 6 to 8 inches. And they would have gone either through, when they did this, they either tied them or they went through the hand or most commonly through the wrist between the bones. And he would have been dumped on a cross. He would have had nails, the same spikes, go through his ankles. And so what would happen is the body would stretch down and put pressure. It would say that often the shoulders would be dislocated. You see, we see these crosses that we wear around our necks or we have as earrings. And we're so desensitized to the fact that this was a punishment of death and brutality and torment. And when you are on a cross, you pushed up against the nails in your feet so that you could breathe because of the weight on your cavity and in your lungs. And the scourging of Jesus' back would have been up against a hard, rough, sawn wooden cross. So every time he pushed up, it would grate. And Jesus was so near death when he started that process. And it's nice for us sometimes to go, oh, Jesus died so quickly because he carried the weight of all our sin. Maybe. But Jesus' body was completely trashed. And I'm sorry to have to say it, but I think so often we just pass over the fact. Jesus died for our sins. Hallelujah. When our children were probably early teenagers, maybe slightly earlier, but we went and watched The Passion of Christ. And we walked out of that movie kind of stunned silence to reality of what it was actually like. And as Jesus, when he died, and the Romans came and they checked to see if he was still alive, because they... Remember, it's a death penalty. And Roman soldiers, if they didn't do what they were supposed to do, they would be put up for the same crime or the same punishment. So they would be put up for crucifixion if they didn't follow their duties properly themselves. But they didn't have to break Jesus' legs. And you know, see, why they used to do is they used to break the criminal's legs so they couldn't push up and breathe so that they would die faster. So they didn't have to do that because Jesus was already dead. And when they thrust the spear into his side, water and blood. Josh McDowell writes, and he has written a number of works, one of the evidence of the resurrection factor, and the new evidence that demands a verdict. He writes saying, indeed, survival from crucifixions was unknown. Death by crucifixion was just as certain as any modern method of execution. There was no escape. So to believe in a resurrection, we have to believe that Jesus was already alive, that Jesus actually died. So the third thing that people argue is that, oh, so when Jesus was in the tomb, he didn't actually get buried. He got chucked in a mass grave. He wasn't actually in a tomb. So when the tomb was open, there was no one there. It's because he wasn't there in the first place. But you've got to remember, we're dealing with Roman soldiers who were told to do something. And when they did it, they had to do it for fear of their own death. They were the enemies. They couldn't care. They just did what they were told. And then what happened is that when Jesus was put in that tomb, they put a seal across it. So they put a cord that was tied and kind of clay fixings against the rock. And the seal itself, anyone could pour it down and pull it down, but to do that against the seal of the Romans would be death. So the soldiers, they put the seal up, Matthew 27:66. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. But when they came on that next day, on that Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away. The seal was broken. The soldiers would have been terrified at the fact that this happened and left. And when the woman went to go and see Jesus in the tomb, they went to dress his body with herbs and spices. And when they went, as in one of the versions, it talks around going, you know, who's going to roll the stone away for us? They weren't expecting him to be risen, even though he had said so. So can we believe that the resurrection is true? Well, yes, Jesus was a real person. Yes, Jesus was fully dead. When they went to see the tomb was empty. He wasn't there any longer. And then not only that, but Jesus appeared after that fact. You see, there's also another theory that says, everyone who says they saw Jesus after the fact, it was just like a mass hallucination. And all these theories, they're real theories. They're really what people believe. And it's the argument that they use against the resurrection of Jesus. Everyone was hallucinating. The disciples, they weren't expecting to, even though Jesus said time and time again when he was there, that look, I'm going to have to go, I'm going to be, I'm going to have to die and I'm going to be raised again. He said it numerous times through the Gospels. But they weren't really expecting it. They were scattered. The disciples were felt hopeless. They were broken. They didn't know what to do anymore. But then Mary and the woman go. And Jesus sees Mary and she recognizes him. And then Peter. And then the 12. And then as we heard this morning, the 500. Jesus showed himself to so many people. There's way too many people for it to be a hallucination. And also after 40 days, it just stopped. No more hallucinations. Jesus appeared himself to woman, fisherman, a skeptical brother, a doubter, a fanatical Pharisee. And it was out of that fact. And the next thing we can go and as to believe in the resurrection is the fact that it was when the church was birthed. It was when people changed the way that they lived out of the just following the way of the Jewish synagogue and the little bit of things and bits and pieces going on. But then it changed into the birth of the entire church. The early Christians would have grabbed a hold of something and they changed their day of worship from a Saturday to a Sunday. Why? Because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And there were Christians everywhere, called them the people of the way. And they started, talked about in Acts 2, and they talked about using baptism, the significance of dying and raising to life, communion, the thanksgiving around the fact of Jesus dying, rising again with the blood and his body. And out of that, the lives were completely transformed. You know, Peter, think of Peter. He had denied Jesus just before he went to the cross. He was completely broken. He was like lost and he went off back fishing. But then there's the same man that after the resurrected Jesus came and spoke to him and spoke life into him. He was the one who stood before the crowds and said, "You see this man that was healed? He's healed in the name of Jesus. He's the one that you crucified. He's the one that is raised to death, raised to life." He became a bold and courageous follower of Jesus. Peter the coward became one who preached the gospel, even with threats and imprisonment and ultimately death. He's the one who stood before the crowd after Pentecost, after the Spirit came, and he said, "You think they're all drunk? No, but this is the power of the Holy Spirit." Thomas, in unbelief, became an ardent believer. Saul of Tarsus, he was violently opposed to Jesus. He became one of probably the most significant follower of Jesus we know. And not only that, but those of us now who have met Jesus in a way that's different because it's not face to face, but our lives have been transformed and changed because we can trust in the living God. We can trust that Jesus not only was here on earth, not only was he alive, but he did die, but he was also raised to life. C.S. Lewis writes in his book of Miracles, he said, "The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he did so." N.T. Wright says, "Jesus' resurrection in the beginning of God's new project is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth and heaven, but to colonize earth and with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about." And you know, it's interesting that, you know, it's hard sometimes for us to believe when we haven't been that witness, when we haven't seen that for ourselves. But it says in John 20, 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe." And the resurrection of Jesus for us allows us to live in the fullness of life. It gives us hope because we know that the power of sin and death has been broken. The power of death is broken, that death is not the final chord for us. That we're able to live in the fullness of that and that we have a sense of eternity that we live with him because Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's not a logical thing, is it? It's not kind of logical that someone would be raised from the dead. But it's the fact that Jesus, we can be assured that Jesus not only came to this earth, but he was raised from the dead so that we might have life, so that we might live in the fullness of all of that God's plan is for us. The resurrection is showing us that God not being confined to this world's physical sense and physical laws, he's showing that he has power over death. He frees us into believing that the hope that we have goes beyond the grave and that we can be with him forever, which is actually worth celebrating because Jesus Christ is alive today at the right hand of the Father. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we can live in the power of that resurrection and for all those things that Jesus Christ went through. We are to be thankful and grateful for the life that he breathes and brings to us. So we can be confident that the argument, and when we're talking with people there, to my mind, there is enough argument, there is enough significance to say that Jesus truly rose from the dead. It's not a myth. It's not a clever story, but it's the reality of our life in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you that first and foremost you sent your son Jesus so that we might be free. We thank you for the pain and the sacrifice, Lord Jesus, that you went through. We thank you that we can live in the freedom of that now. And we ask that you would help us. Help us to truly understand what it means to live in that resurrection life, what it means to live in the power of those things, to be free of those things. And we say, we love you. Thank you for calling us into your family. In Jesus' name we pray.